reason I'm not going to do the second reading is because it's going to take me a long enough time to get through the first and the third, but that's just kind of by the way. In my opinion, the 3 points that the prophet Isaiah makes in the first reading, the 3 biblical lessons, if you will, rank right up there at the absolute very top of the best messages and lessons in the entire Bible. The reason I say that, as I will now elucidate, is that the first lesson is that we are asked to try to react always now to whatever we have heard from the Lord Himself. This can happen at any given time in a person's life. The way the prophet explains it or expresses it, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is near. You know, if you just take it for granted, well, there'll always be another occasion, another opportunity. It may be a day late and a dollar short, you know, when all is said and done. So if you ever feel touched by grace or actually prompted by God, answer as best you possibly can, because you may never get another chance. The second lesson is expressed this way, that God's mercy is absolutely never lacking to the repentant sinner. Never. Let the scoundrel forsake his way and the wicked his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord for mercy, to our God, who is generous in forgiving. I can think of a number of times in my life as a priest where I almost felt, boy, I remember a priest asked me to go see his brother who was not leading a great life. And I was trying to encourage the brother, you know, your own priest brother asked me to come to see you. Would you please consider getting back to the practice of your faith? Oh, Father, you know, there's still time. I will, you know, I'm not going to say I won't ever, but, you know, I'm kind of busy right now in establishing my business. His business, by the way, was kind of a shady one, but I won't go into that. And the third lesson is expressed, you know, in our language as God's way of thinking and acting is as high above our human way of thinking and acting as the heaven is above the earth. Or, as he puts it, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. So as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above yours, and my thoughts above your thoughts. And I would just insist that that particular message from the scripture, from Isaiah, can be very, very helpful if you're thinking of, you know, a humanly expressed opinion or whatever. Well, that sounds kind of plausible. Yeah, you know, this is a, I should probably get up to date in Kansas City and you know, try to be with it along with the other people. But just stop and think, how would this rank in terms of what I hear from the scripture? Anyway, those are the 3 points that I think are really, really desperately important in that first reading. Now, in terms of the gospel, When I was in the major seminary, way back when, the professors, for some darn reason, would practically flunk any student who insisted that any of the parables of the gospel could be interpreted as allegories. Well, I complied, I went along with that way of thinking when I was in seminary. But the minute I got out of the seminary after ordained, I started to take my own opinion and interpret a lot of them as an allegory. I think today, if you don't interpret today's gospel as an allegory, which means that every part of it is a symbol for something else besides just what's being mentioned, then you're missing the point. So, for instance, in this parable about the landowner who goes out several times during the day to hire workers, if you think of the landowner as God or somebody represented him throughout history, and if you think of the various parts of the day as various ages of time, for instance, the Old Testament time, or the New Testament time, or the time of the church, or even our modern time, or what I would say is even more practical, if you think of it in terms of your own life, from your youth through your middle age, through your retirement time, and toward the end of your existence here on earth, then you can see that what's going to happen at the end of the day is when the final judgment in terms of our religious existence is concerned will be given by the Lord himself. And in the course of the going out to encourage people to come in to help with whatever the landowner wanted the people to do, I think what he was hiring them to do was good works. You know, we only have this one life to lead. The world is going to end someday, and we're going to be judged, everyone, by the good deeds that we did or did not do. But when I think of those who stood around idle all day, they weren't idle at home. They weren't sleeping in their beds, or they weren't out just having a good time. They wanted to be able to do some good work. Sometimes we just don't have the opportunity. I don't think even the landowner would judge those too harshly. But the point of the whole particular parable, in my opinion, is that at the end of time, of course, for the whole history of the human race, or at the end of our time, the end of our lifetime, there's going excuse me, to be a final judgment. And what is the usual daily wage for every single person that ever will live or has lived in this world, or for us at the end of our life? The usual daily wage in our Christian understanding is eternal life in heaven. That's a pretty doggone nice daily wage. It is given generously to those who just get the call, you know, at the end of their lives, as it is for those who get the call right from the beginning and persevere all through the difficulties and challenges of life. But I think that it could be expressed this way, that this parable shows that the end of this world, or the end of each person's life as a final judgment, is something that's going to happen to everybody later, but it should motivate each and every one of us every single moment of every single day of every single year and decade and so forth until the time that we are asked to undergo that final judgment. Because the way we live and respond now to the call, you don't know exactly when this call is going to come. I presume that all of you here feel that you have received that call. I certainly can remember maybe when I was 5, when I definitely got a call, not only to be a good Christian, but to be a priest. And it's been a motivating factor in my life ever since. And I am extremely happy that I got the call then. And I find that every single one of the sacrifices that I have had to make, if there were any, were almost as nothing compared to the wonderful eternal salvation and happiness that is promised me at the end of my time. So I just pray and hope that you realize the stakes involved and remember that if you in any way, shape, or form have grasped the importance of responding to God's call, that you not only thank your lucky stars, so to speak, but also hold on with that, for that hope for dear life, because literally your eternal salvation will depend on it. And I would just add one more thought, that it's never over until it's over. So if you have anybody that you're praying for or would like to pray for or should pray for that doesn't seem to have that conviction yet, pray very strongly that they get it. Because if they do, they will be happy for all eternity. If they don't, we'll have to leave them to the mercy of God. Please stand now and we'll have the profession of our faith. I believe.